So we're in Genesis 41. Let's read this chapter together. I've been going through the book of Genesis as part of my quiet times. I've decided I'm going to work through the Bible again. So best place to start is the beginning. So let's read this chapter. A fair bit today to read. So hopefully we'll get through it. And it says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. You ever had a dream? He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again, had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. When the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief cupbaker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon where he had shaved. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up." That's a pretty graphic dream. "In my dreams, I also saw 7 ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears sprouted up, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 good ears. I told this to the magicians, but no one could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one of the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. But all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man, and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, There is no one so discerning and wise as you, so you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Wow. Let's stop there. I mean, I love these stories. I mean, I love reading, when I get to the book of Genesis, and I love what happens after this when, you know, he gets restored to his brothers, that whole interaction with the brothers. But if you don't know, this is Joseph, which is, you know, widely known as Joseph, you know, with his technicolor dream coat. Yeah. You know, this is the guy who was sold into slavery through his brothers to Egypt. He was once in Potiphar's household, the captain of the guard. And then some bad stuff happened. He was accused of raping raping his wife, which didn't happen. He was thrown in a dungeon, forgotten about, and then we see how he's restored back. And now, from rags to riches, if you like, here's a guy that was destitute, thought his life was over, and now God raises him up. He's raised up to a position in Egypt where he's only second to Pharaoh. I mean, this is pretty impressive. This is amazing. But obviously, as we talk about this, the main point about today, really, what struck me when I read this, is this whole idea that there were these good years and these bad years. And if Joseph hadn't come up with a plan, what would have happened? Well, they would have taken all the food, they would have ate everything in the good years, and never had anything left for the bad years. You know, and I think life is a bit like that. And I think God makes it clear to us, and I think life makes it clear to you, that there are good years, and there are not so good years. There is drought and then there's abundance. You know, we can break it down. You might say, well, it's not for years for me. It might be just days. But it's the way it goes. There are good times and there are not good times. And whether you believe in God or not, that's just a fact of life. And there are many instances how that takes place. You know, one thing's clear to me is that it was going to happen. God makes it clear that this is going to happen. You can't stop it. But one thing that was in their control is being ready for it. That they could be ready for what was going to happen. They could be prepared for what was going to happen. And I think for us, life is so much like that. And today, my question for you is a simple one. Is, are you ready? Are you prepared? Because life will throw it up, and as you know, Aaron shared, and I was going to share as well. These for me are abundant times in so many ways in our lives. And not just physically, but just spiritually as well. I think we live in such peaceful times, be able to practice our faith, the lack of persecution. I mean, really, these are good times to be around. But are you ready for what may happen? Do you have the survival mechanisms? Have you got things in place so that you can cope?
Yeah.
You know, there are two certain things they say in life. What are they?
Death.
Death and taxes. We all know that, right? Two certain things in life, death and taxes. And that's the way it goes. You know, Jesus said this. I'm not going to turn to all these verses because we take up our time reading verses. It's not a bad thing. But you know, Jesus made it clear in Matthew 7:24. He talks about the wise and foolish builders. These two guys who build on different foundations. He says the streams rose and the winds blew. That's going to happen. In Matthew 24, Jesus says the end of the times is near. He says, but because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So many things that can hit us, which we'll talk about a bit later. But are you ready? John 16, Jesus tells the disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. The parable of the virgins, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus talks specifically there about the day of judgment, when the end will finally come and Jesus will come back. Are you ready? Will you be ready? Do you have a ready plan? Then what is that plan? I got one point this morning. I got two, but I think it's really the main point. But the first point today will be, make hay while the sun shines. That's another expression. You make hay while the sun shines. When it's good, that's the time to plan. Unfortunately, too many people forget that. When it's good times, they just live in the good times. They just take on the good times, forgetting what may happen. And they could have done that in Egypt. Matter of fact, it says, the text actually mentions the whole idea that once those good years are gone, if they just suck up all the food, neglecting that the bad years may come, they're going to be destitute. There's going to be famine. People will die. Joseph in his wisdom says, hey, the thing to do is to plan now in the good years. While things are good, take away. He says, give a fifth of everything. Get ready. Make the sacrifices now. Plan now before it's too late. You know, I think we understand this concept. Make hay while the sun shines.
Yep.
You know, superannuation. What's superannuation about? Planning for the future. Let's talk about fire plans. One thing, if you grow up in Australia, you know, every summer I have come the ads, right? Get ready. Do you have a bushfire plan? You know, do you have that plan? Now, I don't live in that sort of region, obviously. But I imagine if you did, you think, you know, you don't wait till summer when there's a fire approaching to say, I need to clean out the gutters now. Or now's the time to put that sprinkler system in to prevent it. No. They make it clear you got it. Your best chance of dealing with a fire is preparation beforehand. Unfortunately, at times I think we leave it too late. We don't understand at times that how you deal with the good years will affect how you cope when the years aren't so good. And as I said in the beginning, you know, I think the time is now. For a lot of us, these are the good years.
That's right.
These are the good years. And are we just taking it for granted? And just hoping it won't happen for us? Let me talk to families for a second.
Yep.
You know, these are the good years for your families. If your children are small, these are the years to prepare. But unfortunately, with the good years, let me make a note here, the problem with the good years have their own problems. And what are the problems with the good years? The good years are arrogance. What does the good years promote? Arrogance.
Yeah.
The good years promote self-reliance. The good years promote greed. The good years promote apathy. The good years promote false security. That's what the good years produce sometimes if you don't take it on board. That's why Joseph said now is the time to sacrifice. Now is the time to make change. Now is the time to be ready. You know, for us as a church, these are the good years, these are the prosperous years. But are we generous? Are we giving? Are we taking that opportunity? You know, charities, you know, we live in a blessed society. I think I've made this point before, but you know, charities have experienced a decline in giving, and yet the prosperity of Australians has increased twofold, probably tenfold. And it's true, people were more generous 15, 20 years ago than they are today. How does that happen? How does a nation and a people become more prosperous and yet be less giving? Because that's what prosperity does. That's what it does. It produces greed and self-reliance. And that arrogance. And that's what we have. And I dare say, even in our church, it's that way. Our contribution. And I don't want to go on off about money, but it's just a fact. Our contribution, we give less now than we did 15 years ago, and we had less members.
Wow.
They may look at the stats and say, but if you make a comparison and look at the membership and the wealth and the average wage and all those things, we give far less now than we did 15 years ago. That's crazy to me. You know, that's when you've got to say to yourself, we get more consumed with prosperity than people. We get caught up with prosperity. We get caught up with what we can have and what we can do, and it's never enough. And now the kingdom and people and what it's all about goes out the window. And now I'm just focused about what I can have, getting my house, getting this, securing myself.
Yeah.
That's the way it goes.
Come on.
And it's sad to me. It's sad because the church should reflect so much of it. But I want to encourage you. Have a look at your heart. You know, are you just living for now in this abundant time without giving any consideration? Are you planning for the future? Are you ready for what just may come? And we'll talk about some of those things. But the first thing, as I said, the good years for our families. You know, we're a family church, you know, and I love our children. I love our families. And the one thing I want to do more than anything else is see our families grow and really raise great children in the church and see them get married. You know, I was in Sydney last weekend. You know, Katie and Leo were married a few months back, and I got the opportunity to marry her brother, Rob, and his wife, Caitlin. It was awesome. Yeah. And I've known Rob and Katie from when they were little children, so it was an honour for me to do that. And if God keeps you around enough, I'd love to marry all your children as well. It would be an honour. Imagine marrying little Jake. A couple. How old will I be when I marry, if I was to marry Jake? Let's assume he gets married by about 25, 26. Yes. I'll be old. I'll be old. He won't want me to marry him, I don't think. But let's talk about families, you know. When is the time to really help our children? It's now. It's when they're young. These are the good years. These are the easy years. These are the years just when you can mould them and help them and encourage them and teach them in the way of the Lord. And we say this over and over again, family devos. You know, I think somehow we think, oh, it's okay, we'll get there. I got time. Let me tell you now, it goes so fast. I cannot believe Jared and Brandon are the age they are. It's gone so fast. It just seems like the other day, you know, they were just little boys. We all say that, and anyone who's got children, seen them growing up, they all say that. John Bevilacqua says that, I'm sure he does. And if he doesn't, just nod your head anyway, John. It goes so fast. These are the years. It's not when they become teenagers. Oh, let's have a family devo at 13. They're going to tell you, who's that ghetto? Family devo? Let me tell you now, when they're young, we used to run around the house. It's family devo time. Like a bunch of lunatics. I wonder if our neighbours understood what we were doing. You know, we're running around the house. It's family devo time. They got into it. Let me tell you now, you try and do that when they're 13, run around. Come on, let's run around. It's family devo time. You know, they're going to tell you to get lost, family devo time. That's what happens. Now is the time. And I say that because a lot of us, we don't get that time with our kids. We're not making spirituality a priority in our households. And you think the church is going to do it, and you think Kids Kingdom's going to do it, or when they get the preteens, we've got such a fantastic preteen ministry. We've got great preteen leaders. We've got such a great teen ministry. They'll be fine once they get there. No, it starts in the home. You know, commitment, coming to things, having the understanding that, man, you know what? We go to church. It's not just about bums on seats. I'm saying, no. We love this as a family. We're a family. I love family.
Come on.
I can't get enough of my sons. Brand's already complaining. He's in the ministry. I ring him nearly every day. He says, yeah, you still ring me every day. I thought I moved out. I thought I'd get away from this a little bit. He does, and so I make excuses to ring him, try some sort of ministry stuff. So what's happening with this? You know, but really, I just want to talk to you. Really, I just want to hear your voice. I shouldn't say this publicly, but I will, and I'm going to get in trouble saying it. That's the way this goes. But if I can manipulate, if I can use my authority to keep my sons in Melbourne next to me, I will do it. I'm already plotting. Going to buy a couple of houses next door. Yeah. Here's a nice little gift. The condition is you have to live here for the rest of your life. No, not that bad. I'm not that bad. But I love family. And the church is my family. But unfortunately, some of us, we think church is, I don't know, this kind of institution, whatever we grew up with. We've got this weird thing about church. You okay, George? Just show it to me, George. I'll do it for you. Somebody better turn it off for you, George. You're right. But we've got this weird thing about church. And you know, I mean, just coming to church. Is he still going?
No, he took the battery
out of his phone. That's one way to stop it. But I want to challenge us, the families here. Get your kids to church. Midweek. Our midweek attendance, particularly in the East, is woeful. And I don't get it. What do you want this to turn around? What, when they're all of a sudden you want to start, come on, let's go to church now, we're 14? Yeah. After you've shown them it doesn't really mean that much to you, but you want them to go?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Preacher.
Yeah. It doesn't work that way, people.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't want that to be the case, well, then I guess that's the decision you're making.
That's right.
All I know, the tough times will come with your kids when they become teenagers. It's a battle. You just got to know what's out there. It's a battle. Kids at school, showing stuff on phones. It's a battle. Ask any of the teenagers over here. It's a battle. It's a tough time. And they need you to lay that foundation. I want to encourage us. You know, we've got a midweek meeting this week for the East. If you're in the East region, you're going to be in town, be at church on Wednesday night. Let's see what can happen if we all decide to make the effort to be there. Let's not make excuses. Oh, I'm not feeling too. It's a bit cold. Wow, it's a bit cold. It's a bit cold. You want cold? Go to Antarctica if you want cold. Go to Northern Europe if you want cold. Go to Canada if you want cold. Trish has just come back from Canada. You're a dating person, Trish? Yeah. Trish is dating now too, from a brother in Canada, so that's awesome. You know, the point is this, and I picked on families and probably could have had a family devo instead of, you know, a family meeting, but I just think the church needs to hear this stuff.
Yeah, amen.
Because we're all going to get married one day, and you know, we're all thinking about that. Have this in your mind now. Be prepared. Because now are the good years. You know, there's all sorts of things that will happen in life. And you've got to ask yourself, are you ready? Do you have a drought relief plan? Do you have a famine plan when the problems happen? You know, marriages will hit problems. You will have problems in your marriage. It all starts off rosy. Everybody has a honeymoon period. Aaron, oh no, I can't say that. Sorry, jumped the gun a little bit there. But every marriage will have its problems. But you know, what's the key? Well, you know, you build it right in the beginning. You know, I remember Karen and I, our first year of marriage, and I still remember it to this day, and we had the best year ever.
Come on.
We did. We had the best year ever. It was awesome. We moved to Melbourne, helped plant the church. We moved to a nice little place at View Bank. It was awesome. I loved it. Getting out from the brothers, having my own cereal box that no one was going to ravage. It was awesome. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just about cereal. But you know, I think we laid the foundation that year. That helped us because we hid our troubles. We didn't have the time to talk about all those troubles. There were some tough periods in our relationship, tough periods in our marriage. I said some stupid things. I got angry. I was feeling the pressure, and I wasn't loving. I wasn't a giving husband. I wasn't looking after my wife. It was tough. And I remember the boys, the little boys, the worst thing you want to hear from your children, out of the blue, is, are you and mummy going to get a divorce? It's a tough thing to hear. Out of the blue. Think, where did we get that word from? But I think, you know, what helped us was we laid the right foundation. We put the effort in when things were good. Because that will carry you through. And I can say that I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to the rest of my years with my wife. Amen. I really am. We have a phenomenal, we have a great relationship. I love it. We have so much in common. We do the ministry together. She gets a bit pushy at times, but it's okay. She's got that Kiwi suffragette sort of mentality. If you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what a suffragette is, just look it up. You know, it's going to happen. You know, these things will happen. Are you ready? Personal struggles, faith issues. You know, why aren't so many people here today? Some of us, you know, think, man, where is everybody? What about this person? What about that person? They weren't ready. Something happened. You've got to be ready for these things. Age will hit you. We're all going to get old. Both my parents and Karen's parents are still alive. It's a tough time. I've seen them go through age. It's not easy. You know what? I feel for them because they don't have God in their lives. They're not ready. They're not coping. Not the way they could and not the way they should. Just live life thinking everything's going to be okay. You know, health issues. Health issues may hit. You know, what's going to happen if you get some sort of disease? It's really, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? My dad had a stroke. It was tough. It affected him.
Yeah.
He's been struggling with anxiety ever since. Can't figure it out. I said to him while I was up in Sydney, I said, Dad, you got anxiety. You got to get some help. You got anxiety. That's what it is. I don't know what's going on. I wake up and it's tough. You can see. You can see the distress. It's hard for him. I've tried to share my faith with him, but my dad can't read or write, unfortunately. Never learned how to. You know, death will hit us all. Are we ready? We're making plans for that time. Have we thought about it? Have we made sure our faith is in good check? That we think, I think about these things. I've thought about all those things. I've thought about losing my kids. I've thought about losing my wife. I've thought about all those things. How am I going to react? I see these things in the scripture. I see everybody around me battling, struggling. Some people, you know, not forgiving God. Well, if God was this, if God was that. I see the bitterness in people. I see the hurt in people. I see the confusion in people. And I say, I don't want to be that way. Surely if I prepare, surely if I get my mind around this, surely if I use the scriptures and get this right, I can be ready for anything.
Amen.
So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have that drought relief program? And what is that? Well, it's very simple. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know, I alluded to this scripture in the very beginning. And I thought about it. I said, you know, what is it? What's the drought relief program? What is it? What's going to help us get through? What's the challenge for us all? And I think it's a simple one. So let's read this scripture together. One of my favorite Bible talks to do. If you know me, you know this is one of my favorites.
Yeah, come on.
Matthew 7:24. And this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So this is it. Here it is. I'm going to give you the plan. This is your drought relief. This is going to cause you to be able to stand firm. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And so Jesus lays it out here. He says, let me give you famine relief. Let me give you trial relief. Let me give you storm relief here, if you like. Whoever who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, you're building on rock. So how close is the Word to your heart? How are your times in the Word? Are you hearing Jesus' Word? Do you have that daily quiet time? You know, one of the most inspiring things I hear people say is, I have a quiet time. The answer to my life is I read and pray every day. Peter Apple has been saying that to me lately. For the last couple of years, Pete's saying, for me, my saving grace is I've decided I just need to simply read and pray every day. Read and pray every day. And that's it. What a simple plan. Hey, how difficult can that be? You know what I mean? Read and pray every day. Read God's Word. Check it out. If you're visiting here, check it out. Read and pray every day. Someone brought you along. Study the Bible with them. Read and pray every day. That's the plan. Wow, really? Nothing more than that? I don't do anything more? Read and pray every day. Put it in practice, and you watch. When these things come and beat against your house, when the famine comes, when all these things happen, bang, you'll be fine. When the drought happens, when the problems occur, when the stress comes, when the anxiety comes, when the health issues come, when age comes, you'll stand strong.
Come on.
That's the answer. And that's how we get ready. You know, Joseph gave Pharaoh some great advice. And he saved a nation. Not only saved a nation, he saved his own heritage. Because the story goes, his father, who was in Canaan with his brothers and sisters, the famine hit them. They found out that there was food in Egypt. They found out by word of mouth. How about guess what? There's food in Egypt. If you go buy some. We'll go to Egypt. Because if we don't get any food, we're going to die. So they go to Egypt to buy food. Without knowing, and it's an amazing story, without knowing that their brother Joseph, who they threw in a cistern and was sold into slavery, had now risen up and was a solution for this famine. I mean, a great story. What impact can you have, not just in your own life, but in others around you, if you decide to get ready for what is about to happen? Not only will I believe you impact your own life, but you also save those around you. And that's the greatest thing about this story. Yes, he was ready and he got ready, but it's the salvation that came because he decided to be ready and make the sacrifices now. And that's the charge for our life. Make those sacrifices now. Decide while things are good to make plans for the future. Save not only yourself and your children, but all those you come into contact with, and to God be the glory. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.